Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're approaching that Christmas time, aren't we? And the popular representation of St. Nicholas is, quite frankly, Santa Claus, the jolly old elf, the red suit, the ermine hat. That is what we have grown up with. This is St. Nicholas. Well, all of us know that that's not the true St. Nicholas. Some of us may not be aware of the fact that there was a real Nicholas, a real man, a real St. Nicholas. Where he lived, who he was, that will be the subject of this hour of Issues Etc. In preparation for the Christmas season, trying to get Christmas in perspective, trying to understand Christmas and the true stories and the histories that often get wrapped up in legend and myth. Julie Stiglmeyer is our guest. She's a freelance writer in Pittsburgh. She's author of several children's books, including our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for December, St. Nicholas, The Real Story of the Christmas Legend. Julie, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you for having me.
Julie, there are some Christians who believe that Christmas is essentially a pagan holiday and that Christians simply shouldn't participate in that holiday. How do you respond to that?
Well, Christmas is an example of one of those holidays that the early church sort of redeemed or bought back from pagans who celebrated it on a special day, perhaps the winter solstice, I'm not sure. But the church's intent was not to create an alternative to the pagan celebration, but rather to show that Christ, as God in the flesh, supersedes all other celebrations. And today, you know, we could say, well, who worshipped the Roman gods that were originally idolized on that day, but over a billion people celebrate Christmas?
So the fact that Christmas, the date, might have an association with an ancient pagan holiday doesn't sound like it really has much bearing upon Christians celebrating the birth of Christ today.
Well, exactly. I mean, we don't know the exact date that Jesus was born. And so this was a day that the early church chose to celebrate.
Before we get into St. Nicholas, the more commercialized, popularized version of Christmas is simply a season for gifts, falling far short of what Scripture gives us as the true Christmas story. In simple terms, Julie, what do Christians celebrate at Christmas?
Well, very simply, Christians celebrate the birth of Jesus as a baby in Bethlehem. He came first humbly as an infant and will second come when in his glory.
So what are some popular legends and myths surrounding this figure, St. Nicholas?
Well, if I could maybe begin about the truth about St. Nicholas, it's actually, there's much less we know for sure about St. Nicholas that's historical, and there are so many legends that maybe I could start first by talking a little bit about the truth.
Give us his story, then, for what we do know of it.
What we do know, what we're fairly certain of, is that he lived in the 4th century. He died somewhere in the 340s, 342, something like that, on December 6th. Which is his feast day, and we celebrate that day, the day he entered into the nearer presence of our Lord. He was, as a young man, he was orphaned, and his parents left quite a bit of wealth for him. So we know that he had considerable resources, and that then he could be generous with those resources. We also know that he was persecuted, lived during the time when Emperor Diocletian was in power, and so he was probably imprisoned as a Christian. One other thing we know is that he was a bishop of Myra, which was the capital city of Lycia, and Lycia is modern-day Turkey. Lycia is very rugged. The coast is called the turquoise coast because the color of the water is sort of a greenish-blue. And the mountains in Lycia rise almost directly from the sea, so it's a very rugged region. Another fact that's, I think, very interesting about St. Nicholas is that he was most likely present at the Council of Nicaea and opposed Arianism in his day, and which basically the controversy, in my limited knowledge, I can say that Arianism, it was the controversy of the Council of Nicaea was about whether Jesus was created and not co-equal, co-eternal with the Father. And the tidbit that I came across in some of my research, an interesting tidbit about Nicholas, was that it's possible that he actually slapped Arius across the face, this heretic who is contending that Jesus had a beginning. And so, you know, we think of Nicholas as this kind and generous person, and certainly he was, but when it came to false teaching, he, you know, you got to watch out.
So a giver of gifts, but also a slapper of heretics.
Apparently. And then the last thing that is most likely based in fact about Nicholas is the story of the girls without the dowries, and he generously supplied their dowries.
I'd like to get into that story in just a minute. Let's turn back, if we could, to popular legends and myths regarding St. Nicholas. What do most people believe, or I guess we should say misbelieve, about this real figure of history?
Well, if you think about what people think about, there's sort of two ways you can approach that. One is to think about Santa Claus, and Santa Claus wasn't, people believe that Santa Claus was, like you said, an elf who has flying reindeer, who travels around the world on Christmas Eve giving gifts, those sort of legends that everybody knows. But there are other legends that are sort of in church history have been sort of carried on by oral tradition about Nicholas as someone who raised three boys from the dead. That's really common. That he sometimes helped sailors when they were in lost at sea. He guided them back into port somehow. So there are other, those kinds of legends have also existed in the church, especially, I think, in the Catholic Church about Nicholas.
What about the kind of uniquely American connections that have been made through poems like 'Twas the Night Before Christmas and the red suit, the coming down the chimney, the dropping of gifts? How did that connection come to be attached to Nicholas?
Well, I think a lot of the a lot of what Americans think of as Santa Claus, a lot of those myths surrounding Santa Claus probably were created in that very famous poem we all know. But it's possible that as far as giving the gifts coming down through the chimney, that that actually possibly had some connection to the story about the three girls and the dowries, that he gave the gold coins, Nicholas gave the gold coins through the chimney, and they landed in the stockings warming over the fire. So possibly that is a real connection, and that existed that way. One of the myths regarding Santa Claus is that he rewards the good and punishes the bad children by giving them coal or whatever. And I think that's a place where the Nicholas story, the truth about Nicholas, would probably differ, because Nicholas was responding to the generosity of God and would give to others freely, just as Christ gives to us freely while we're still sinners. So the Santa Claus myth is sort of based on that religion of the law.
You know, the myth, folks, has its own theology, doesn't it? He knows when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows when you've been bad or good. so be good for goodness sake. A bit of a threat from Santa Claus, quite different from the gospel message preached, practiced, and lived by the real St. Nicholas. He's the subject of our conversation during this hour of Issues Etc. Our guest, Julie Stiegelmeier, freelance writer in Pittsburgh, author of several children's books, including our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for December, St. Nicholas, The Real Story of the Christmas Legend. When we come back, isn't the town Myra referred to in the Bible? What about the persecution that was likely suffered by Nicholas and other Christians in that part of the world under Emperor Diocletian? And we'll get to the story that forms the basis for our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for December on St. Nicholas, the story of the two daughters without a dowry, and how the giving of gifts for Christ's sake, out of love for the Savior and for our neighbor, became one of the lasting legacies of this man, St. Nicholas. Julie Stiegelmeier is our guest. If there is something that Christians need to know about Christmas, it is Christ. And that was at the heart of the true story of St. Nicholas. When we come back, we'll talk more about him, leave behind the legend, pursue the truth, and we'll talk about his feast day as well. Stay with us.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers. You're listening to Issues Etc.
In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths into the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become a confessor, an apologist, or a reformer, check out page 8 of the latest Issues Etc. journal or visit our website, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, grace, faith, scripture, for the sake of Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc., and you. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Julie Stiegelmeier is our guest as we talk about the life of St. Nicholas, the real life of St. Nicholas. She's a freelance writer in Pittsburgh, author of several children's books, including Our Issues Etc., Book of the Month for December, St. Nicholas, The Real Story of the Christmas Legend. Julie, tell us a little bit about this children's book.
Well, the book is basically follows the best-known story about St. Nicholas and his generosity to others. It's the story about three girls who father didn't have money for them for their dowries. And so the story begins about telling about Nicholas and how he was a popular among the children. He was known for his generosity, but he was a pastor, and so he baptized the people. He gave them the Lord's Supper and reminded them of God's love. Toward the beginning of the story, he meets a little boy named Sadka, who is the brother, the younger brother, of the three sisters who are the focus of the story. And Sadka takes Nicholas to his home, where Nicholas talks with the father and his financial troubles, and then just follows through the story of these girls. My favorite illustration is the one about with Nicholas sort of robed in red robes with a lantern walking at night through the darkness to their home, where then he places bags of gold through the window of their home so that then the girls could marry. And it ends with sort of the understanding that Nicholas was inspired to be generous. He was able to be generous because of God's generous love for him in Christ.
The book is not only simply told, but it's also beautifully illustrated. You mentioned one of your favorites. Tell us a bit more about the illustrations that accompany this true story of Nicholas.
Well, I really love the illustrations. I was so pleased when I saw the sketches maybe 6 or 8 months ago, and they came out just beautifully. The illustrator's name is Chris Ellison, and he's portrayed Nicholas in a very classic way. The Nicholas is usually robed in red, but the robes don't look like a cloak or something you might. It doesn't look like a long coat. It looks more like a clergy robe, and he has the classic white hair and beard. Chris Ellison used a lot of blues in his illustrations, but it's a very classic look. The faces are very realistic and I think suit the text very well.
Folks, you can purchase this, our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for December, St. Nicholas, the Real Story of the Christmas Legend, by calling its publisher, Concordia Publishing House, weekdays during regular business hours. Here's their number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. This would make a great Christmas gift for your young child or grandchild, 1-800-325-3040. You can also browse before you buy. Go to our website, issuesetc.org. Under the What's New section, you're going to find information on the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for December, St. Nicholas, by our guest in this hour, Julie Stiegemeyer. The book is $12.99 plus shipping and handling, 1-800-325-3040 or issuesetc.org. St. Nicholas, the Real Story of the Christmas Legend, our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for December. Setting this geographically, Julie, you mentioned Myra as the city of Nicholas's residence. Isn't that city mentioned in Holy Scripture?
It is. It is interesting that we can look back into Acts, the book of Acts, chapter 27, and see that Paul, on one of his missionary journeys, actually had a brief stopover at Myra in Lycia. And Acts 27 verse 5 and 6 say that they stopped in Myra, and there they found a centurion, and they found a ship and heading for Italy, and so they went on that ship. A very interesting historical account there.
So it is that Nicholas was walking in the footsteps of the very apostle Paul.
Right, exactly.
Tell us about the persecution that Nicholas likely suffered with other Christians under Roman Emperor Diocletian.
Well, Diocletian was, he was very hard on Christians, persecuted Christians a great deal. Probably Nicholas was imprisoned and was only allowed to be freed from prison when Constantine came into power and became more lenient, and indeed then made Christianity the official religion.
So would it be that this persecution was suffered by him at a young age? You said that he also partook in the Council of Nicaea. That would have been after the legalization of Christianity. Would he have been a young man in this persecution?
It's possible. I mean, the Council of Nicaea was in 325, and he died in around the 340s. So although I'm not clear about specific dates, he probably was quite a young man.
Let's talk about the story that is the heart of our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for December, your book, St. Nicholas, the story of the two daughters with no dowry. We've got about 3 minutes before this break.
Okay. Yes. The story that's most often associated with St. Nicholas and so believed to be factual is this story about his generosity to this family with three daughters whose father had made some poor business decisions. Somehow he had gone into financial straits and had three daughters at a marriageable age. The girls were probably going to have to end up in prostitution if they had not, they probably would have ended up in prostitution if they had not been given this generous gift, because there just were not options for women in those days. So somehow Nicholas heard about this family, and he decided he wanted to give the gifts anonymously. And so what he did was, on three consecutive nights, he won. The first night, he dropped a bag of gold through the window so the oldest daughter could get married. Then the next night, he dropped another bag of gold so the middle daughter could get married. And the third night, he dropped a bag of gold for the youngest. And then the girls could marry, have a respectable life, and so then there are a lot of legends that sort of spin off from this story as well. The three bags of gold could became represented by the three gold coins, or the balls, that have become a symbol for pawn shops. So that's one thing that's sort of come off of that. And then, as I mentioned earlier, our custom of hanging stockings on our fireplace and then putting gifts into those, it's possible that that custom originated because the gold that Nicholas gave the girls came through the chimney and landed in their stockings somehow. And the other sort of legend or practice is the generosity, and this is, of course, the overriding theme of the story, is his humble generosity that he gave without seeking a reward. He gave without even, not wanting to be acknowledged in any way.
Julie Stiegelmeier is our guest. We're talking about the life of St. Nicholas. When we come back, Nicholas is also counted as the patron saint of Russia. We'll find out how that came about. Is there indication that this was not just a one-time event for Nicholas, giving a dowry to three dowryless daughters? Was it a life of giving for him as a preacher of Christ? And what about the parents who say, I'd love to tell the true story, but I don't know if I want to shatter the Santa Claus myth with my kids just yet? We'll be right back. Why did the real St. Nicholas give out gifts? Who was Nicholas? When and where did he live? And why does the real story of the real St. Nicholas tell us more about Christ than about Kris Kringle? Our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for December is the children's book, St. Nicholas, The Real Story of the Christmas Legend. In this book, the real story of St. Nicholas is beautifully illustrated and simply told. You can order our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for December, St. Nicholas, by calling Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or you can browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Under the What's New section, you'll find information on our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for December, St. Nicholas, The Real Story of the Christmas Legend by Julie Stiegelmeier.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Todd Wilkin here again. I'm talking with Pastor Paul McCain, Interim President and CEO of Concordia Publishing House, based here in St. Louis. Paul, what's the current state of publishing, and Christian publishing in particular?
Well, with the economy the way it is, all publishing has been impacted by the downturn. And as I read the trade journals, it's interesting to note that many publishers are trying to identify ways to keep their prices down, even as their costs are increasing. The publishing industry is completely consumer-driven. You just have to walk into any large mega store like Barnes & Noble's, Borders, those types of stores to notice that. The Christian publishing industry faces very unique challenges. It's a large industry. A number of the largest publishers are publicly traded companies like Thomas Nelson. They do millions and millions and millions of dollars a year in business. I just recently read an interesting article in Publishers Weekly, which is kind of the trade Bible for the whole industry. And in the religion section, they point out that Christian publishers are most interested in meeting consumer demands for self-help books of all kinds. They say people would rather go to a bookstore than talk to their pastor, rabbi, or imam, and that's a big challenge.
So how is Concordia Publishing House different in the field of Christian publishing?
Concordia Publishing House exists to serve the publishing needs of our church body, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and we believe that as we do, the best job we can possibly do in getting out materials that are faithful to the witness of the Lutheran Reformation, that we're not only serving our church, but also all Christians who find very appealing the message of Martin Luther, the great breakthrough of the gospel in the 16th century. The Lutheran Reformation is the oldest continuing evangelical movement in the history of the church, and it continues to this day, and we're very humbled by the opportunity we have at Concordia Publishing House to be what we believe to be the preeminent voice for the Lutheran Reformation in publishing in the English language. And all our materials strive to be faithful to God's Word and to our Lutheran confessions to get out clearly the gospel of Jesus Christ. We emphasize the teaching of the faith, how important it is to train people, to educate them, to inform them in the basics of Christianity. And all our materials, from Sunday school to academic books, strive to do that.
That's Pastor Paul McCain, Interim President and CEO of Concordia Publishing House, based here in St. Louis. If you'd like a free catalog from Concordia Publishing House, call them at 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or visit them on the web at www.cph.org. www.cph.org. Folks, as we approach the end of this year, 2003, please prayerfully consider making a year-end financial gift to Issues, etc. We are a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, but we are not funded by the church body. We're also not affiliated with parachurch organizations like the Lutheran Hour or Lutheran Layman's League. This Christ-centered, worldwide outreach of the gospel, Issues, etc., is made possible by people just like you, our listeners, and our listeners alone. We're especially looking for someone here at the end of this year to make a one-time gift of $4,000. Now, I'll tell you exactly how we're going to use this gift. We're going to use it to pay the production costs of compact discs for almost half of our affiliates that air Issues, etc., on a tape delay basis. You may not be aware of this, but while we are heard live in many places, many stations run us on tape delay. That means we produce CDs of the program and send them out on a week-by-week basis, and that costs money. We're asking for a one-time gift of $4,000. Now, you can make your year-end tax-deductible gift to Issues, etc. by check. Write us at Issues, etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. That's Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. You can also donate online now. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click on the What's New section, and there you can give online, or you can donate by calling our resource line, 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Now, if you would like to make the special $4,000 gift to Issues, etc., to help us get those CDs out to tape delay affiliates, please earmark the gift, Issues, Etc. CD Fund. That's Issues, Etc. CD Fund. We thank you in advance for your prayerful consideration and your generous support of Issues, Etc. It literally does keep us on the air. We're talking about the life of St. Nicholas. Julie Stiegemeyer is our guest, freelance writer in Pittsburgh. She is author of several children's books, including the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for December, St. Nicholas, The Real Story of the Christmas Legend. Julie, before the break, you told us the story of the three daughters with no dowry and of Nicholas's generosity, his selfless and anonymous generosity, for that matter. Is there any indication from what we know of the man that this was not simply a one-time event, but a way of life for him?
Well, certainly, as a clergyman, he was a pastor and a bishop, and so his life was one of generosity, giving to others, in the way in the things that he did in church by telling people about the Lord, by baptizing and sharing the Lord's Supper with the people in his congregation and in his area. He is known, there have been many other stories about him that have been passed down by tradition that have said, shown that he was generous with his wealth in many ways. And I've read accounts of in later days, although he did ask the father of the three girls to keep it secret because the man did discover on the last time that he dropped the bag of gold in for the youngest daughter, he discovered who his benefactor was. Nicholas asked the father to keep this secret, but somehow it got out. This is the way the story goes. And so people would then start giving Nicholas things to give to others, and so his generosity then spread. Those are the stories that are sort of told about him and his life of generosity.
How does Nicholas come to be known as Father Christmas?
Well, that's a good question. I think there have been, he became the patron saint of Russia and then of other countries in Europe. And I believe the name Saint Nicholas translated in other languages sort of sounds like Santa Claus. And so that's kind of how the name Santa got hooked in with our version, the American version. The Father Christmas name, I assume, would have to do with him being a member of the clergy, but I'm honestly not sure.
What I wonder about is the association with the Christmas feast itself. Is there anything in the stories about him that make an explicit connection between Nicholas and the Christmas feast?
Nothing specific that I've come across. Possibly his giving of gifts is more perhaps associated with Epiphany, when the Magi brought gifts to Jesus. But why he's exactly associated with Christmas, I'm not sure.
Why is it appropriate for Christians today to call him Saint Nicholas?
Well, the biblical understanding of a saint is anyone who belongs to God, who's been redeemed by Christ. We are counted holy because of what Christ has done for us. And the word saint means holy ones. So anyone who is a Christian could be called a saint. It's not some official designation by a church leader saying that this person performed all these good works. Rather, we focus on God's goodness, his graciousness toward us, in that he calls us saints, holy ones, because of the sake of Christ.
So that would be something that would be necessary to emphasize when recounting this story with either adults or kids, and that is that we're not recounting the generosity of Saint Nicholas because of the deeds themselves, but because of the reason for which he performed those deeds.
Exactly. And I've read a lot of different tellings of this story or about his life, some of which leave out his faith. They don't emphasize that fact at all. Others may kind of equate the generosity of St. Nicholas with the generosity of Jesus. But what I tried to do in my telling of the story was show that because of Christ's love and generosity to Nicholas, he was filled with Christ's love, and so then would reach out to others.
You mentioned before the feast day for St. Nicholas on the occasion of his death. What is celebrated here, and what is the feast day of St. Nicholas?
The feast day is December 6th, and that's the day that, as with all feast days, we can give thanks to God for the witnesses who have gone before us, those who have confessed the faith, and we can look to their example and thank God for them and try to emulate their example. The feast day of St. Nicholas is often celebrated in families by putting shoes out the night before on December 5th, and then sometime during the night, with a visit from St. Nicholas, the shoes maybe get filled with chocolate coins or something like that, a small gift.
So when the gift-giving of the season is, in essence, still attached to his feast day, apart from its connection to Christmas itself and the gift-giving of Christmas.
Right. Yeah, and some families I've read about where they will actually wait and celebrate St. Nicholas Day more around Christmas so they can just have their gifts then. Other families will have a smaller celebration, really talking about the generosity of Nicholas flowing out of God's love for him earlier in the month. So it kind of depends on how families want to celebrate that.
So if it's appropriate that we refer to him as saint in the fully scriptural sense, holy ones, mm-hmm. those who are holy because of the holiness of our Savior Jesus Christ, and it's appropriate that we remember and celebrate not only his life, but also those things that God accomplished through him, what in full can we learn from this saint of the 4th century in the 21st century?
Well, I always enjoy learning about people in Christians in other cultures, in other times, who have been redeemed by Christ and who have made an impact on the people around them. And I think with Nicholas, we can learn not only about his generosity and that that flowed out of the generosity that God gave him, but we can also, because he was a real historical figure who lived during the Council of Nicaea, we can look at Nicholas as someone who stood up for the truth, and he devoted himself to Christ and his service.
So it sounds as though there's a beautiful dual emphasis that actually cannot be separated from one another in the life of Nicholas, and that is a devotion to the true Word of God, and that is a life of faith toward God and a life of love and service toward the neighbor, the two that always go hand in hand.
Exactly. Yeah, he's a perfect picture of that for us.
Folks, Paul writes this, speaking of Christ, although he was rich, for our sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty we might become rich. Now, Scripture has a tendency to speak of salvation from time to time in these monetary terms. What is Paul talking about? He's certainly not talking about material gifts, necessarily, certainly not talking about money. He's talking about how God bankrupted heaven by giving his Son Jesus Christ at the cross for us, for sinners. Now, notice Paul says, it is not through his riches that we become rich, but through his poverty. Although he was rich, he became poor for our sakes, so that through his poverty we might be made rich. It is through the poverty of the cross. The one who has all authority in heaven and on earth, the one who possesses all things in heaven and on earth, even Jesus Christ, making himself poor for our sake through his poverty, the poverty of a selfless life, the poverty of a sinless life, the poverty of selfless suffering and death at the cross, giving himself, finally even his own blood and life, to us and for us, that we become genuinely rich. When we understand this is what God gives us in Jesus Christ, he who did not spare his Son but gave him up for us all, will he not also give us all things along with him? When we understand that this is how God deals with us, generously, selflessly, in his Son Jesus Christ, suddenly the giving of Christmas takes on an entirely different meaning, doesn't it? Why don't you use a tape of this broadcast as a stocking stuffer, the story of St. Nicholas? Here's how you can get a free cassette of this recording. Contact the local church that sponsors Issues, etc., and they'll send you a free tape. Free, just like Christmas, just like Christ. Now get a pen and a piece of paper ready, because you should hear an announcement with a phone number and a mailing address for that sponsor right after the Issues, etc. close theme.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues, etc.
Do you think Christian parents should avoid the subject of Santa Claus with their children? Did you know that the real St. Nicholas was a 4th century pastor? But did he really live at the North Pole and distribute gifts on Christmas Eve? How do we separate fact from fiction? Issues Etc. and Concordia Publishing House recommend the new children's book, St. Nicholas, The Real Story of the Christmas Legend. The book costs $12.99 plus shipping and handling. For more information, call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can browse before you buy. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and under the What's New section, you'll find information on St. Nicholas by Julie Stiegemeyer. The book contains museum-quality artwork with family-friendly language. Issuesetc.org or 1-800-325-3040. St. Nicholas, The Real Story of the Christmas Legend, our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for December.
Next week on Issues Etc., we're going to review the best-selling book, The Da Vinci Code. Have you read this thing? Gretchen Passantino of Answers in Action will be our guest. How accurate is this quote-unquote historical novel, The Da Vinci Code? Were Jesus and Mary Magdalene husband and wife? Were the truths of Christianity concocted in the 4th century by Emperor Constantine, as The Da Vinci Code asserts? We'll talk about all of that next week on Issues Etc. with Gretchen Passantino. Now, if you'd like to know what we'll be discussing on Issues Etc. for the rest of December, check out our website, issuesetc.org. issuesetc.org, and while you're there, you can also read several articles on the origins of Christmas and Christmas symbols right there on our website, issuesetc.org. We're talking with Julie Stiegemeyer, author of our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for December, St. Nicholas, The Real Story of the Christmas Legend. She's also a freelance writer in Pittsburgh about the life of St. Nicholas. Julie, I'm thinking about the parents who say, look, I'm all in favor of my kids learning the true story of St. Nicholas, but if I bring it to them, they might ask questions about Santa Claus, and I'm not sure I want to shatter the Santa myth with my kids just now. Your best advice, not only as the author of this book, but also as a mother.
Well, that is a tough issue, and it's one that I struggled with while I was writing the book. I have an 8-year-old son. And at the time when I was working on the book, it went back a few years. I started the project maybe 5 or 6 years ago. And so I thought about those types of issues. Do I tell him that Santa Claus isn't real and that there was a real Christian who lived in the 4th century named St. Nicholas? Well, what I did in the book is I tried to leave out any specific note about Santa Claus in the text of the book. But in the note to parents at the end, I sort of mentioned the Santa Claus myth. And so what I have done with my son is I've told him that there was a Christian, a man who was very generous, who was loved by his Savior, who was a bishop, who lived in the 4th century, and that the stories about Santa Claus are based on him. But I have not always said, you know, I've sort of left the door a little bit open. Now that he's 8, kind of going on 9, he's getting a little more cynical and doesn't really believe in the Easter Bunny or, not the Easter Bunny, the Tooth Fairy and Santa Claus so much. But I've always kind of left the door open. Well, how do you know this gift didn't come from St. Nicholas? So it is a tough issue for parents, but that was one reason why I kind of left out specific mention of that in the book.
And your thoughts as a mother on the whole issue of Christian parents who would say, look, my job is to shield my kids entirely from the whole Santa Claus thing, because if we go in the mall, there's the guy in the red suit sitting with the gifts, and my kids will never sit on his lap, and we're not going to have Santa in our house. What's your response to that?
Well, I mean, I could respect that attitude because we don't want to lie to our kids. But at the same time, the story about Santa and, you know, the surprise in the morning of what Santa brought at, you know, overnight on Christmas Eve. It's kind of fun for kids. So I don't want to say, oh, it's awful, and we're going to be harming our kids if we tell them this story. But at the same time, I can understand those parents who would rather just make the emphasis on Christ and leave out all celebration of, you know, including Santa in their Christmas celebrations.
You have written several children's books besides our Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for December, St. Nicholas, What We See in Church, What We Hear in Church, geared for very small children, in fact. Why is it vital that we have good children's books for parents to help them instruct their children in the Christian faith?
Well, this is something obviously I feel very strongly about as an author and as a mom. When I began writing children's books, it was largely driven by a desire to put for a resource. I wanted a resource to teach my son about church. And my first board book that came out was called Things I See in Church, very simple, walk through the basics of the worship service. Because I knew that he as a, 18-month-old, a 2-year-old, could understand very simply what was going on in church. And kids can be taught quite a bit. They can understand more than we maybe give them credit for if we have good resources that can help parents and teachers explain the truths of the Bible to them.
The latest book, St. Nicholas, has an historical cast to it. Is it important for young children, young Christians, to know, at least insofar as they can, the history of the Christian church?
I think it's very important. And like I mentioned earlier, I think it's important for children to understand that not only has Christianity been around a long time, and we can look back 1,600 years and see that that there was a man who lived who was very generous, loved by his Savior, and learned something from his life. But we can look at other cultures and, African Christians who are so bold and whose faith is growing. And we can look all over the world and see the God working in other places, other times.
Does the church have something different to offer than the world offers at this very time leading up to Christmas, this month-long rampage, if you will, of materialism and stress? What does the church have to offer, if anything, that's different?
Well, I think your term rampage is a good one. You see so many advertisements these days. And one of the things that one of the mottos from a department store that has struck me is they promise a good life at a great price. I think, well, what is that telling us that a good life is? It means acquiring more and more things. And it seems to me that all of that is intensified in December. We sense that sort of, chasing after material things all year round. But in December, it seems to me like that's intensified. And but the church offers a different message. Perhaps we might talk about simplifying our Christmas celebrations, but the main message of December, or the 4 Sundays leading up to Christmas, is the season of Advent. And Advent is a time of preparation when we can prepare for the first coming of Christ as an infant, but also prepare for the second coming of Christ in glory. And one thing that we like to do at our home, we have an Advent wreath with the candles, and we light those. We have the Advent calendar and all that kind of thing. But we also wait to put up our Christmas decorations. We wait as close to Christmas as we can. We might put out the first week of Advent, we may put out the stable in our nativity scene. And then the next week, maybe I'll add some shepherds or something. And then Mary and Joseph slowly make their way through the dining room into the living room toward Bethlehem. And finally, on Christmas Eve, the angel comes and baby Jesus is in the manger. And so, I mean, the home and our decorations and the way that we live our lives day to day has an impact not just on ourselves but also on our kids as to how we are going to understand Advent as well as Christmas.
Very quickly, Issues Etc. is heard in Pittsburgh on WPIT. Anyone you'd like to greet who's listening?
Well, I'd love to say hi to my husband, Scott, and my son, Jacob, and the members of Concordia Brentwood.
Julie Stiegemeyer, thank you very much for being our guest on Issues Etc. and being the author of our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for December.
Thanks so much for having me.
Julie Stiegemeyer is a freelance writer in Pittsburgh. Our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for December, St. Nicholas, the real story of the Christmas legend. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section. You'll find information on the book. If you'd like to order, call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. When you call or write, make sure you mention Issues Etc. and our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for December, St. Nicholas. Thank God we know, as Nicholas did, that God doesn't deal with us like Santa Claus. We don't have a God who sees when we are sleeping and knows when we're awake and knows when we've been bad or good, so be good for goodness sake. We have a God who gives generously of himself, his own Son, Jesus Christ, to people who don't earn it, don't merit it, and don't deserve it. Free forgiveness, full salvation, grace, the unmerited favor of God. In Jesus Christ, our Savior, the one who came in human flesh, the one celebrated in this season. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen to Pastor Todd Wilkin weekly on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Or you can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. Visit us this week on the World Wide Web. Our website address, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.